Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, and we're right here in the Lord's Prayer, and we're taking a little bit of time to go through the Lord's Prayer. We're not dealing with it absolutely verse by verse, although principally one of the thoughts in it this morning. Remember, in this section in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spoken of hypocrisy in giving, and the principle is to do these things in private, and the Lord who sees in private will see reward you openly. There's giving, and then there's praying, and then there's fasting. Those are the three things he's looking at here between verses 1 and 18. So we've kind of been there, and we've just come back to the Lord's Prayer here, or the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples, to draw some thoughts from it over the last couple of weeks. Well, as we come to this, you know, we live very complex lives in the modern world. And I think we've got to ask ourselves whether the complicated lifestyle we enjoy serves us well spiritually. Because, you know, there are so many distractions, aren't there, in the modern world, which really take us away from that which is truly important, the heart of the matter. And, you know, as I've been kind of reading the Sermon on the Mount, you know, I think when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you hear this call back to simplicity. There's a sense, even if you don't see it in every cut, there's a sense in which you read it and you hear it and you hear what Jesus is saying and you realise how complicated life has become, and that there's a heart of the matter which we can so often skirt around and not be right in the centre of, you know. And I see this, and it's a challenge to read it and apply it. Jesus draws a very straight line, doesn't he, between the truth of God, or the things of God, and the honest and practical application of it. And in between there and there, we go and confuse it all. And we have to kind of strip that away again and go back always to the heart of the matter. Jesus drives to keep things simple, to keep life itself simple, in what we hunger and thirst for, in our expectations, in what we promise, in our relationships, how we practice our faith or duties, all of that is in the lead up to this passage. And so I suspect that any of us reading the Sermon on the Mount with proper reflection will find it humbling, especially when we measure our own lives by it. And I think this is true in the matter of prayer. There's a simplicity, isn't there, in this, the Lord's Prayer. It's strikingly short, but in such few words, he encompasses so much which is of use to us, a great help for us in guiding us how we should pray. And we know that we need this because James warns us this, doesn't he, in chapter 4. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it upon your pleasures. And we know how often we ask something of the Lord and we're never not quite sure whether God answered that one, you know, and the request goes past and, you know, we just have to hang on to what happens, and we're never quite sure whether the Lord has really answered that. Sometimes he doesn't. And so it checks us, doesn't it? Well, how come we're not getting an answer from the Lord in this? Are we asking amiss that we might spend it on our pleasures? And, you know, James was writing in James chapter 4 to people who were complicating their lives in ways that were unnecessary. They're becoming focused on their own wisdom, their own gain, and their own desires, their own self-will. And so we share so many materialistic traits and temptations in the modern world today. So, you know, Jesus calls us back to a simplicity even in prayer here in the manner in which he teaches us. Jesus puts thoughts and words into our minds and mouths here that we might have the ear of God and ultimately the answer of God. That's what we're seeking, isn't it? It's not a substitute for prayer, as we've seen, but a pattern for it to give some shape to our prayer times. And that's why we want to learn from it. Now, we have looked at the first part of this prayer a little bit. Well, we're just going to touch on it as we just kind of come to our part this morning in verse 11 that we're thinking of. But he begins, doesn't he, with our Father. Just that, those two little words reminding us of this great communion that we have, a communion together that we might call God our Father. There's this togetherness there with which we can approach God, We are one with another, members of another, but also in fellowship with God, that we might call him Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Apostle John puts it this way in his letter: that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's kind of saying, look, the whole world is, you know, you can draw it in a set like this, but there's a subset here of those who are called into fellowship with one another and with the Father and with the Son. And what a wonderful subset that is to be. And we witness to that, is kind of what he's saying. Our Father who is in heaven, that together we might call upon God as Daddy, Abba, Father, is a wonderful privilege. And of course we're reminded, aren't we, our Father is in heaven, that though he is relationally near to us now, that we can think of him as a father, yet he is in some sense a still a distant father, a father who is in another place, a father who is in that high and holy and separate place from sinners. And that we're to approach him with reverence, aren't we? In heaven, we're reminded that we are, through the gospel, called with a heavenward calling, a calling that is one day going to bring us to his presence, to that place, that heavenly place. And therefore, as we approach him, we are mindful, aren't we, that God is holy and that he calls us to be holy, that none shall see the Lord without holiness. And so, our Father in heaven, it just lifts our eyes to the fact that this is the direction that we are called to go on. We've seen already in these first three petitions that the Lord puts God's concerns first, doesn't he? And though they're petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's a spirit of adoration, isn't there, in this the beginning of the prayer, something that maybe is lacking in our own. You know, when we come to the Lord, do we begin with this spirit of adoration, of thinking about who the Lord is? It may be lacking in our prayers. It's never lacking in the great prayers of the Bible. You go back and read them, from Moses to David to Daniel and others, and they all begin with reflecting on God's goodness and his faithfulness and his great name and his great work in the world. And only then do they come and put their petition to God. And so those first three petitions are there to kind of rightly prioritize our thoughts, aren't they? And the important things might come first. We're called to recognize and be reminded of the big things, which we could think of as big stones. You know, if you're going to build a building, you've got to lay some big stones down there first. And the big stone in prayer is who God is. And why we pray to him, that he is worthy to be prayed to, because he is able to do above and beyond all that we think or ask or know is possible. He is a God worthy of praise, isn't he? And so beginning in that way, it reminds us that our own petitions must find their place like little grains of sand settling around those big stones, which are laid first, you see. This pattern of prayer Jesus teaches is that our focus should be on God himself, his name, his kingdom, his will. That's how it begins. And in praying that God's name be hallowed, meaning glorified, made renowned, exalted, magnified, aren't we reminded of God's great end, his goal in creating all things, ourselves included, is to be to the glory of God. You know, we might think of that and think, well, isn't that a bit kind of self-centered of God, that everything should return and be to him? But let's not forget, that would be the case if it was just us. But we're talking here about the Creator who has brought everything into existence by his will and his desire and his design and his purpose. He has every right to be central to the world in which he has made, and that his own name should be exalted, especially in the fact that this world is now a fallen world, a world in which God's name is despised and hated and rejected and used as a swear word and so on. No, that's not right, because God made the world to be to his honour And so he deserves to be honoured and recognised, especially amongst his people, but in the world also. So we, you know, when we pray, thinking of those things first, hallowed be your name, we're praying and being reminded that we must play our part in that great end to which everything is directed, the glory of God, that God might be served in all things and by me also. God's name be hallowed. We pray God's kingdom to come. And in doing so, we're reminded of God's great work in the world in saving people, saving a people, bringing them together under Jesus Christ, the Saviour and King, and ultimately establishing righteousness in the earth. Isn't this what it means when it says, "Thy kingdom come"? It's thinking about that work of God in the world in bringing a people together, in saving them, in bringing them under the lordship of Christ, that he might be king over that kingdom of people. This is that subset in the world, you see. Lord, may that come about. We can see that the whole world isn't going to believe, but Lord, may it be that there's a great, save all those that you've chosen and choose some more, you know, and save some more kind of thing. May your kingdom come. May I give my shoulder to that work. It raises that thought in our minds that his work is to be our work, that his work is the great work, that whatever it is that I'm praying for, well, is it something that's going to help that work, or is it going to hinder that work? Is it going this way when the Lord's work is going that way? And so, you know, what on earth am I doing praying for that? We've got to pray in the right vein, you see. And in praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're reminded, aren't we, of his power and sovereignty will ultimately triumph, that his will is good both for us and for all, and that his will should be our will. So we looked at this last week, didn't we? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's as if we're to echo that. May your goal be my goal. May your work be my work. May your will be my will, Lord, as I reflect on these things. And beginning our prayer this way makes us check and think about the nature of the requests we put to the Lord and whether they're appropriate and good or whether they're selfish, self-centered, whether they serve God's glory, whether they serve God's work, whether they serve God's will in our life or the life of the one we petition for. And we're reminded in all this, aren't we, that though we have the privilege to call God Father and that he condescends to hear, yet we should always be reminded of his majesty. We should pray then with more mindfulness that God be glorified in answering our requests, that God's work will prevail in that which we seek his answer over. Lord, glorify your name in answering this petition we put to you. So that's how the prayer begins. We've looked at this already in many ways. But now we come to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The first of the last of the three petitions. And if those first three focus on God's concerns first, it puts the Lord first, just like the Ten Commandments put the Lord first and then ourselves second. There's a kind of pattern there, isn't there? So here he turns secondly to our concerns. Here's a couple of observations really over these second concerns here. Some see in these requests, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some see in this a request for body and soul and spirit. There is for the body food, forgiveness for the soul, guidance for my life, my spirit, as I'm going through life. And I think there's something in that. I think as you just hold that thought and read those, I think you can kind of see that. And I think it'd be natural to expect that the needs of the whole man, if Christ is teaching us a prayer for the whole man, then the whole man would be in it, because we're not just a body, are we? We're not simply a body. The Bible is emphatic about that. So we might expect the whole of man and woman, obviously, body, soul and spirit to be reflected in this prayer. And perhaps this in itself reminds us of different categories of things that we pray for, that our prayer shouldn't be solely for the needs of the body, but also should touch on spiritual things also as we pray for others. I think secondly, it's interesting to note that once the focus of the prayer moves to man's needs, the petition for food for the body comes first, doesn't it? That's just an interesting observation. You know, we might have thought, you know, because Jesus being very spiritual and spiritually minded, that he would put our spiritual needs there as first. So it's kind of interesting just to think, well, why does he put our practical needs there first? And perhaps the answer to that is that this is so necessary, isn't it, for human life. You know, one thing that differentiates us from other beings that the Bible speaks about, God himself is immortal. Angels, they don't have bodies, they are spirits. But the one thing that separates us from them is that we are physical, aren't we? We are material. That is what distinguishes us, isn't it? And because we are physical and material, we require, don't we, physical things to sustain us. And without that, we won't be sustained for long. And so it's probably there in recognition of our material nature and practical need that we, the things that we typically think of as our greatest and most pressing and continuous need, but actually, is it our greatest need? That's what we're going to be thinking of. You know, in James 2:16, it says, "What profit or benefit is it if you say to someone, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' unless you give them what is needed for the body, such as food and clothing?" And so perhaps that's why it comes here first, not so much because it's our greatest need, but in recognition of it being our highest concern. You know, when we rank our concerns, if you were just to go down to the town centre and start talking to people, what are you most concerned about? You know, they're not going to be talking about spiritual things. They're not going to be talking about money and whether they've got a job and whether they can feed their family and all those very earthly, material and practical things. And I think the Lord puts it first there just because, let me deal with that one. Let me get that out of the way and then we can focus on the other needs here. It's natural, isn't it, that that might come first. So give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a petition to the Lord. And here are some things this request teaches us or reminds us. First, it's a request, isn't it, for God to give. Lord, would you grant this? Lord, would you provide this for us? And of course, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't work for what we need, but it reminds us, doesn't it, that life and all which truly sustains life, though it may be turned into commodities by the world and sold on the stock market or slaved over and bought and purchased and so on, ultimately, even so, all these things are gifts from God, aren't they? The fruits of the earth, the grains of the harvest, the foods that the earth yields and produces, though people slave and work hard over producing them, for sure, yet it is God's design in creation that works the miracle every time that you plant a seed, and it doesn't just yield one, it yields many. And that seed then has the capacity to go on and do that year after year after year after year. And we just forget that, don't we? You know, we think it's all the farmer's hard work. And sure, we're not undermining the hard work that goes in there, but we're just reminded to look back to the heart of all these things. Give us this day our daily bread and be reminded that we should always cultivate within us a spirit of thankfulness for his provision. To be thankful for what he has given us, because ultimately it's God's design in creation to grow and multiply, his sustaining hand over rain and sunshine and what the earth will yield to us. We may pay for our food, and the farmers may grow it, and the supermarkets may bring it to us, but in the end it's God who provides it, isn't it? And we should never forget that is a gift. Give us this day our daily bread. Secondly, it's a request, isn't it, for that which is necessary. Give us this day our daily bread. Once more, it's simplicity of life, of the actual basics of life that are in mind here. Bread is a basic food, isn't it? It's wonderful in its own right, and yet it's pretty simple, isn't it? And nourishing. It's not fancy or frivolous, but essential and able to sustain us for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. And by bread, surely God also means our drink also, something that we can be and receive and that will sustain us. Our drink too. It probably doesn't include caviar and champagne. Okay, so if that's what you're expecting of God, you might want to rule that out and think of something more simply, because God promises only to supply our need, doesn't he? And not our greed. But you know, our bread, what we need today, food for the body, it may be that you need healing today for your body. And I think that wouldn't necessarily be excluded in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, if we need strength for today to do what we're called to do today, and the Lord knows that, we can ask, can we not, for that strength for today, the bread that we need for today. So bread can encompass a number of things, but nevertheless, there is a simplicity here in this request which should temper the kinds of requests we put to the Lord. Some of you might like the song, I don't know, it's a Janis Joplin one. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches, I must make amends. Have you heard that one? Well, you know, that's not going to be fulfilling the category of need, is it? It's just not going to be. But it may be that we do need to drive to work to provide for our families. The Lord knows that. And if the car breaks down, well, it's a need and we can pray for it. And the Lord will answer those needs in his own way. Because the promise of God is this, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is a precious promise, isn't it? For those times when we feel without, and when we feel we don't know what's ahead, and we don't know what's around the corner, we don't feel sufficient. But the Lord just uses those words need there. We have to be careful how we interpret that word need, isn't it? That need should be that what we truly need. That's what the Lord promises there, not necessarily what we greed for. So we have to be careful about what we ask for. Gandhi once said this, the world contains enough to supply the needs of all, but not enough to supply the greed of one. And I think he was very perceptive in that saying. So this request is a request for that which is necessary, isn't it? This is what we have the right to put before the Lord, because he's our Father. How many of you with sons or children or whatever, if the kids come and say, Dad, I'm hungry, is there any food to eat? Jesus even uses that. Would you give him a stone or a serpent? No, you know what's good to give to your children. And it's only a natural request for that which we need. And so the Lord is quite happy for us to come to him seeking that which we need. And the Lord promises to meet that need. And that's precious, isn't it? This request reminds us and teaches us of our dependence on him. How simple and dependent the Lord wants us to remain. Right here in context, verse 8, Jesus tells us, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And yet, he's still delighted that we might seek from him what we need on a daily basis. You know, I think if we were to think about what we would prefer, you know, we would probably prefer to have the next 5 years' supply of meals already kind of tickety-boo, you know, and know that actually I haven't got to worry about that for all this kind of time. You know, we don't really like living day to day. It doesn't kind of fit in with this modern complicated life that we have, you see, where we are so concerned for the future. But the Lord is driving us back to this simplicity. Sufficient unto the day is a phrase that he uses later on in the Sermon on the Mount. Give us this day what we daily need for the day ahead of us is the kind of sense, you know, there's, if you're noting, there's this day and our daily bread. Give us this day what we daily need for the day ahead of us. And that doesn't mean tomorrow. That's just because the Jews' day began with evening and then morning, you know. So this might be something that they would pray at the beginning of the day, which is their evening before the, you know. So as they gather there in the evening together as a family, let's give us this day our daily bread, meaning what we need for this day approaching, you see. A dependence on the Lord. If our barns are full, the temptation is to think that we can provide for ourselves. And we're drawn to think and live so much less dependently on God, aren't we? Give us this day our daily bread. I think that, and it's not an easy situation to think about, but you know, that third world farmer who has a family and a patch of land, probably no bigger than the plot that this church or this building stands on, you know, and has to raise from that bit of land everything to provide for their family. They know what it means to say that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because they got to scrape that and work that out of the earth and be so dependent on the sunshine coming at the right time, the rain coming at the right time, that the seed is going to yield at the right time. And they have to live so dependently, so much more so than we in our bountiful position experience. But we've got to be still dependent, you see. Otherwise, we're being self-dependent. We're being independent. And that's not God's will. God wants us not to be just kind of fed with little things, like, but that we might recognize our dependence and not pretend that we can be so independent, because we can't be. We're creatures. We need supply, you see. And everything that we have can be disappeared in a moment. Stock market crash, it's all gone, guys. You know, we might think it's that what we can provide for ourselves, but how many can we? You know, most of us, I suspect, you know, I'm not speaking to a rich crowd, am I? You know, you don't take much to lose your job or lose an income, and you can't really see beyond the end of the month. You know, so actually perhaps we do know what it means to live dependently. Well, we need to cultivate that, don't we? The Lord is happy for us to come to him daily for our daily need and to express our dependence on him. And it's that daily need he promises to supply. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing, let us wherewith be content. But that doesn't sit well with our expectations, does it, in the 21st century? No, we want an Xbox. And we want a, you know, we don't want just any old car. We want a Mercedes-Benz, Lord, you know. And we soon ramp up those things of what we're expecting. But, you know, if we all wanted that, this world wouldn't be able to supply it all, would it? And God doesn't promise that. Because if we're not careful, our love then is on material things when it should be on the Lord himself. You can be without all of that and still have the Lord and you're rich, you see. Absolutely. There's people going around saying, you should be rich. God wants you to be rich. Haven't you received the blessings of Father Abraham? But I don't see it in this request, because riches and the love of riches are a snare the Bible warns us often about. Yes, God wants to bless his people. I'm not denying that. And yes, if you live a godly life, you will see the fruit of it. That's for sure. All our spiritual riches are there in Christ. But for every one of us that can be trusted with earthly riches, there's 1,000 who cannot. And we're probably on that 1,000, okay, guys? Because we can't be trusted. Temptation is too powerful. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, is what Paul said of one whose eyes were taken off the Lord and started to think about earthly things and material things. And if we're not careful, that spirit of pride and independence and self-sufficiency will take over. How many wealthy men or wealthy men women see that actually everything that they have has been given from God? That everything can go in a moment. That their dependence is not upon those material things, but on the Lord himself. Not many, you see. So let us keep our needs and desires simple. Let us keep depending on the Lord. That's what we're taught, aren't we? In this, give us this day our daily bread. We're taught, aren't we, in this world that we should have high aspirations, but let's be careful that that might not be worldly wisdom. Okay, there are things that we should aspire to. There are things that the Lord might call us to achieve. But let us make sure that we're dependent on the Lord in reaching those goals and leading us through. Finally, in terms of this thought for this morning, give us this day our daily bread reminds us of our spiritual needs too, and that which the Lord is willing to supply. If we just step back from this passage, such as to the passage we read earlier, or go there to Deuteronomy chapter 8, when God provided the manna in the wilderness for the people of God, he brought out of Egypt and out to the promised land. It says he gave them manna from heaven daily to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was it he's teaching? He's saying, you're more than flesh and blood. You're more than just a body. And now that you've fallen in sin, there is a greater need that you have than just that which is necessary for the body. You have a need for the inward man as well. The spirit, the soul needs to hear from God. It needs to be enlightened by truth. It needs to be awakened to its state. It needs to be fed with something from outside also. And this is something that we have to come to terms with, isn't it? Just as we are physical and need to be sustained by something from outside, so the spiritual part of us has to also be sustained by something from outside. Something that can give us true life. And that's why God's word points us to the word of God made flesh, which is Jesus Christ. Earthly bread may sustain us for the day, but it is the heavenly bread God gives that sustains us for a lifetime. That's what we read there in John chapter 6. I am the bread who comes down from heaven. I am the bread who gives his life for the world. I'm the bread which if you eat, you will have everlasting life. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, that means believes, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is there. He's saying, you know, that whole thing that took place right there in the Old Testament of the manna come down and so on, and sustaining the people there in the wilderness, is just a picture, he said, of that which you truly need, the bread of God, which is Jesus himself, who comes to give life to the world. And if we eat and drink from him, believing, then we will have eternal life and not die. And this is, of course, what we do symbolically when we come to the Lord's table, isn't it? This is what it's all about, pointing towards the fact that as we believe in him, we are receiving from him that nourishing life, heavenly life, God's life, which we don't have, but which we need and has come to us in and through God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, it's one thing to know that we have our daily bread, but have you received the bread of God? Have you received the life of God, which you can only receive through the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we receive that? Well, Jesus tells us here, right in this passage, that we should believe in him. That's what it means. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, let's come to the Lord this morning with thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise that you will give us our daily bread. Loving Father, we are mere mortals and we rely on this earthly world and you and your provision through it to sustain our life. Loving Father, we thank you for your precious promises to supply our needs, and we recognize, and you recognize also, that is beyond just simply our bread, that in your provision you do abundantly provide above and beyond all that we ask or think. We thank you, Father, for times of healing, for times of recovery, of strength, being made whole, for times when we've been unwell or disheartened and you've brought joy to us. We thank you, loving Father, for clothing and families and warmth and jobs and our homes and many other earthly blessings, for good times that we've enjoyed because of your grace to us. Lord, most of all, we want to thank you for the bread of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come from heaven to give us spiritual life. Lord, help us to eat and to drink of him deeply. Forgive us, Father, our sins, and help us to see that he is the one suspended there between earth and heaven, heaven and earth, the God-man, the man-God, God who has reconciled man to himself, man who represents man to God. It's all too wonderful for us. But we thank you, Father, that you have done this for us, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, and you're a great God who has provided for us. So, Lord, help us to trust in your Son and to receive from him this morning, especially, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.